Let's take our Bibles and please let's open up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, and we're in the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. I want to begin reading this evening in verse 28. And I'll read to the end of verse 35. To the end of verse 35. 28 to 35. The Apostle Paul is giving this exhortation to the elders of the Church of Ephesus. They're in the port town of Miletus. And beginning in 28, Paul says to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that with these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let us pray. Father, as we once again look at these words addressed to the elders, we do pray that the Spirit of God who moved Dr. Luke to write down this account for us, we ask, Spirit of Truth, please open up our minds. Help us to understand the great responsibility that is entrusted to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we who are elders would take our duties and serve you and the flock with great diligence. And Father, I pray that the flock would be well aware of the duties and responsibilities, and not only expect the elders to serve them appropriately, but that the sheep of this church would be diligent to be praying fervently for the elders of this church. Now, Lord, we look to you with enthusiastic and excited hearts. Oh, please teach us, Lord, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. As I mentioned just a moment ago, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at these words that the Apostle Paul has been expressing to the elders there at Miletus. And these words are recorded for our study and for our meditation. As we look at these words, we see that this text makes reference to the office and function of this ordained office which the Lord Jesus gave to the church. And in addition to this portion of Scripture, we have other portions in God's Word that goes into detail on the office and function of an elder. Last week we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for a man to serve as an elder. And those qualifications are all also mentioned in succinct form in the book of Titus, chapter 1. These are what we call the pastoral epistles. And also in the opening four verses of 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter speaks to elders. He refers to himself as a fellow elder And he exhorts the elders to look after the flock that is under their care. So it's a very important subject, as the elders are the spiritual leaders of the local churches that are established. And if you have the wrong men ordained to such an important post, then you can expect disaster. If it doesn't happen sooner, it will happen later. So last week, to remind those of you who were here, we looked at the opening part of Acts 20:28, and we saw there that Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Take heed to yourself. Guard yourself. If the elders neglect the care and cultivation of their own souls, they will not be of much good in tending to God's flock. I can only communicate to you that which I possess. I have to know something before I can communicate it to you. I can't communicate to you anything more than what I do know. It's been said of discipleship that another way to express it is life transference. So what I possess, what I know, then I can communicate to you, but I can't go beyond that. If an elder does not have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, if an elder doesn't have a passion for the Word of God, if he doesn't have a passion for Christ's work, then there's not much chance that elder is going to be able to communicate that to the flock that is under his care. Elders must be committed to Jesus Christ and his church. And last week I pointed out that in the Greek there in verse 28, those words, pay careful attention to yourselves, that's just one word in the Greek, proseko. And I pointed out last week that the verb is a present active imperative, and you recall that an imperative is a command. So the first thing Paul says to the elders is, I command you to take care of yourself. And it's a present active, means you have to constantly be looking after your own spiritual well-being. You have to be constantly concentrating on your walk and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted from Kenneth Wiest's translation. In verse 28, he picks up the tense here. He says, be constantly maintaining a careful watch over yourselves with a view to guarding yourselves. That is the elders' first responsibility. An elder must be cultivating a life of ever deepening love for the Lord and the things of God, and must be cultivating a spiritual passion for the Lord Jesus and his word. He has to be committed to holy living before God and before all men. But that's just the beginning. That's the starting point in this exhortation that Paul gives to these elders. He says, take heed to yourselves, and then he says, to the flock that is under your care, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Please look at verse 28 once again. There's a couple of things that are important to note here. A congregation cannot make an elder. Do you see that in verse 28? There's only one person who can make an elder. Who is that? You say, well, yeah, it's here. It's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man an elder. What's the church's duty in all that? Well, the church recognizes the giftedness which have been bestowed upon this particular individual. The church recognizes the work of the Spirit in the man's life. And so there's a fourfold approach here. The congregation will nominate, they'll go before the presiding elders, and they'll bring to their attention, not to say that the existing session or board of elders have it noted, but there's a nomination made from the people, a person or people in the congregation. And then the current elders will train that individual, And then the congregation will vote their approval if this man fits the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. And then the fourth stage is that individual will be ordained to the office of an elder. In short, the Holy Spirit makes elders, and it is the congregation and the current elders that recognize and ordain. And then the congregation is to assist the elders through prayer and encouragement. We also note that this title, elder, you see it up in verse 17, and I pointed out that that's the word presbyteros, and that's where we get the name Presbyterian from. Presbyterian refers to the type of rule that we have in the church's eldership rule. And then when you look down at 28, these elders are to take heed to themselves and to all the flock of God, serving as overseers. And you recall in the past I pointed out that that's the Greek word episkopos. We get the word Episcopalian from that. And episkopos is someone that oversees, looks over. And so you have these terms that are used throughout the New Testament. Elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. These are terms that are used interchangeably. They're all referring to the same office and different aspects of that particular office of an elder. Now, looking again at verse 28, this is how it reads in the English Standard Version. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then you see three words to care for. To care for. This is one word in the Greek. It's poimeno. Poimeno. Care for the church of God. If you were to look in the Old King James, that would be the venerable Old King James, you don't find the words to care for. The word poimeno is translated as to feed. To feed. If we were to look at the New King James Version, we don't find the words to care for, we don't find the words to feed. What we find are the words to shepherd. Same Greek word. And in the NIV, it says, be shepherds of. So it's a very interesting word. What this word represents, it's a verb. It's a present active, and it's an infinitive of purpose. What this word is doing is explaining to us the functions of someone who would serve as a shepherd, as a pastor of a flock. It represents the full functions of a shepherd. In Luke 17:7, the Lord Jesus, he says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Keeping sheep. Poimeno, same word that's translated in all these different translations, to care for, to feed, to shepherd, to be shepherds of. Keeping sheep, looking after the sheep. In John 21:16, Jesus is talking to Simon. And in the ESV, Jesus said to Simon Peter the second time, Simon, Barjona, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, what? Tend to my sheep. In the NIV, it says, take care of my sheep. Again, poimeno. It's found in 1 Peter 5:2, where Peter says in the ESV, shepherd the flock of God. And so this word is a comprehensive term encompassing the entire task of a shepherd. So what are the functions of a shepherd? If we think of a literal shepherd who's overseeing the flock, well, they've got the job to feed, to tend, to keep, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish. And when we think of this in a metaphorical sense, as Paul is using it here in Acts 28 and in these other texts, that's the same idea. A pastor is to feed the sheep of God, to tend the flock of God, to provide everything that's essential and necessary that those under the care of the elders have what they need so that they can grow, develop spiritually, serve the Lord with the gifts that the Lord has given to them. We find the noun form of this verb in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. We're told there that the Lord Jesus, after he ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church. We know our God is the giver of good and perfect gifts, right? Well, what kind of gifts does the Lord Jesus give to his church? In Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, praise God for the apostles who were used of God to write down Holy Scripture, a foundational gift. He gave the prophets. He gave evangelists. And he gave the shepherds. That's how it reads in the English Standard Version. But if you look at many other versions, it's not translated as the shepherds. It's translated as pastors and also teachers. Why? For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. A pastor is a shepherd. And all the functions of a shepherd, the pastor is to employ in his service toward the flock. A pastor is a shepherd who is called of God, the Holy Spirit, to tend God's flock. So what does that entail? Well, you know, when you stop and think about a sheep, you might think, oh, they're so cuddly. Oh, I love that beautiful wool that they have on them. They're such cuddly, clean creatures. But in reality, that's not the case. In reality, sheep are helpless. Sheep are timid. Sheep are dirty. And sheep are in constant need of care and protection. And so, that means that the shepherd is to be committed, concerned, and constantly caring for the flock. A shepherd or pastor must feed the flock. He does that by making sure that they have a good diet in green pastures. And so a shepherd's job is to furnish pasture for the food that the sheep may be nourished. A shepherd must also keep a careful eye on the sheep because the sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to stray. When this happens, the overseer must be ready and willing to go after the straying sheep. Sheep are also prone, as they wander off, to find themselves in precarious situations. They're prone to injury. When wandering, they can become entangled in thistles and bramble. He may find them in a precarious place or position, perhaps out on the ledge or at the edge of a dangerous cliff. And so what does that mean? It means that the shepherd has to be willing to risk his life, risk his security, his personal comfort. He's to look after the sheep and do whatever he can do to save that sheep. Sheep, when wandering off and lost, they cut themselves, and it's the shepherd's job to treat the wound and to nurse the sheep back to good health. Sheep are subject to pests and need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice and ticks and worms. This is what sheep are like, and that is why there must be shepherds to tend the sheep. And so, after we think on this, we can perhaps understand better why God refers to all of his very own as sheep. I think you can also see why Paul tells the shepherds here that they have to first take care of their own spiritual needs And then they'll be better ready to meet the needs of the congregation. And you can also see why, as you read the New Testament, it's always a plurality of elders. These were the elders from Ephesus. Paul said, we're told that Paul appointed elders in every town. He told Timothy to appoint elders. It's always plural. It's not enough to have in a congregation just one man serving as shepherd. There has to be a plurality of elders. Elders are not autonomous, but they are accountable one to another. Take heed to yourselves. So elders have to keep an eye on one another. There has to be accountability. So shepherds of God's people are to shepherd one another as well. Elders are to feed and nourish God's people. So let me just recap here a moment. They have to keep a watchful eye on the sheep and keep them from straying. And if they do stray, the shepherds are required to go after the sheep. When the sheep are injured, he must comfort the sheep, bind up that sheep, and nurse the sheep back to health. He has to be willing to risk his own security, his personal comfort, even his life, in order to save a sheep that is in danger. And he must examine them for pests and take whatever necessary means to rid them of the parasite that they may have picked up. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on. He says there's other dangers that the shepherds must keep a watchful eye out for in caring for God's flock. If you look at verse 29 here in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves. In the ancient Near East, wolves were the chief enemy of the flock. These wolves hunted singly, and they hunted in packs. The sheep were defenseless without shepherds looking after them and caring for them and defending them. If shepherds relax their diligence, well, it could spell disaster for the flock. And that's true of Christian pastors. Our Lord Jesus spoke often of this sort of thing. In Matthew 7:15, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In fact, we find that warnings against false prophets and false teachers are legion in the Old and New Testaments. One of the very important qualifications for a man to be considered to the office of an elder is he must be able to teach. Must be able to teach. It means he has to know the Word of God. And he has to be able to communicate the Word of God. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:2 and in Titus 1:9. Titus says that if a man's going to be an elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Sound doctrine, good, wholesome, healthy doctrine. And when people come against good, sound, wholesome, healthy doctrine, this elder has to be able to use the Word of God to contradict the false doctrine that's being propagated. So there's an incredible emphasis upon the Word of God. An elder has to know the Word of God. An elder has to love the Word of God. An elder has to be able to communicate the Word of God in clear terms to the congregation. You look at verse 32 here in Acts 20. Paul again, he says, elders, I commend you to God. And I commend you to what? To the word of his grace. It is his word which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So if a man is to be an elder, he has to be a good student of the Word of God. He has to be in the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the word. It's also important in an elder to be a good student of church history. He has to understand the controversies of the past. He has to understand the conclusion of those controversies. He has to understand the creeds of the faith, the confessions of the faith. He has to understand that we're not here in a vacuum. He also has to be a good student of human nature. And again, if we're going to understand human nature, best thing we can do is understand the Word of God and have a full reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. A good elder is also one who keeps up on new trends, new fads that come and threaten the integrity of the church. There's always new twists and fads that want to creep into the church. The church is full of these sorts of things today. A good elder must be aware of cults and what other religions teach. Why is this so? So that the elders might be careful watchmen over God's flock, for with such knowledge, mixed with God's wisdom, the elder can be used of God to protect, guard, and guide the flock of God. And so it should be of no surprise to us that these false teachers are going to be preying upon God's people. But you know what's even more scary than all of that is what you find here in verse 30. Paul warns in 29 about these fierce wolves that will come in. These are people coming in from the outside, but verse 30 is terrifying. Paul says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. False teaching coming up from the very church itself. And when Paul writes to the pastors, Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus, and even in Philemon, he warns about these false teachers. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. And remember that Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. And Paul said, hey, Timothy, you better be aware of the danger of false teachings. And Paul was not ashamed to name names when he talked about false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, he warned Timothy about a couple false teachers. One, his name was Hymenaeus, and another, Alexander. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul states that everyone in the province of Asia had forsaken him, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, Paul said to Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. False teaching. Every church must believe in something, and that something is to be good, wholesome, healthy, sound doctrine. Unfortunately, most churches, if they are not downright heretical, they are very mushy doctrinally. It's been said that words mean things, and so when we say, I am a Christian, what does that mean? I am a Christian. I can tell you I am a Christian, and I understand what that means in the biblical, historical, and classical sense of the term. I can tell you that I'm a Protestant. I understand what that means in the classical, historical context. I can tell you that I am an evangelical. These aren't just words or labels that I'll take to myself, but I believe that the gospel needs to be propagated in all of its integrity, because apart from it, nobody can be saved. I can tell you that I'm Calvinistic, and I understand what that means. I understand what Arminianism is. I understand what the doctrines of grace are, or the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. I can tell you clearly that I am Reformed. And I can tell you that I'm covenantal, and I can tell you that I'm Presbyterian. These are issues and concepts that I've fought through, worked through, prayed over, and happy to take these terms to myself and be able to explain them to anyone who has questions about them. They mean something. And you look at verse 32 in Acts chapter 20, and again, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Such an emphasis upon the word of God, because apart from the word of God, you're not going to be built up. You're not going to experience that inheritance which God gives to all who are sanctified. So the short of the matter here is that when God calls someone to be an elder, and when someone is installed in such a position, God expects complete and total dedication to that calling. The shepherd must always keep his duties and responsibilities before his eyes. Pastoring is demanding. Pastoring can be painful, can be messy. Even at times it can be demoralizing. So why should any man want to have a part of it? Why should any man have any interest in desiring the office of an overseer? Well, as we stated, it's a calling given to a man by the Holy Spirit. It's a calling to care for what? What is more precious to God Almighty on this planet than anything else? What does God love on this planet more than anything else, above all things? Would it not be the church? You know how precious the church is to God Almighty? Again, you look at verse 28. It's a phenomenal text. Pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, to tend the church of God. Look at this latter part of this verse, which he obtained with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. That tells you of the preciousness of the church to the true and living God. What a profound statement. You know, throughout this whole portion of Scripture, we have glorious affirmations to the Trinity. Looking back at verse 21, Paul says that he testified to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus. You see in verse 21 a reference to God the Father and to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you look at verse 22. Paul says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by who? By the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He says, even though I don't know what's to happen to me there. And then he mentions the Holy Spirit again in verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. In 24, he says, I don't count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. There we have the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul received a ministry, a commission from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. In verse 27, Paul said, I didn't hold back, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, God the Father. And then in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he purchased or obtained with his own blood. References to the persons of the Godhead and how has God purchased us with his own blood? Well, we know that's not a reference to the Father. It's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Father doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who became incarnate. The Word became flesh. And so we have a reference here to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, very subtly laid in there at the latter part of verse 28. He became man. And he offered himself up on behalf of the church at the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 5:21, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. John 10:15, Jesus says, I laid down my life for who? For the sheep. Only to take it up again. Jesus loves his church. He loves his sheep. He offered himself up. He shed his blood that he might have this flock. And he is the good shepherd. And he is the great shepherd. And he is the chief shepherd. If the church means this much to our triune God, how much precious should it be to God's shepherds? If the Lord Jesus was willing to give everything he had for the church in sacrificial love, how can we who are his shepherds give anything else? As we close, I have a quote from an old Puritan. His name was Richard Baxter. I made reference to a book he wrote last week. It's called The Reformed Pastor. It was written in 1656. And let me read you this quote here. Baxter says, "Oh, then, let us hear those arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless." It's an exhortation, remember now, to elders, to pastors. And it's so the Lord Jesus is saying this to the elders. He says, "Did I die for them? And will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you not go next door or down the street or to the next village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension compared to mine? I debased myself," the Lord is saying. "I debased myself to this. But it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And was I willing to make you a co-worker with me? And will you refuse that little that lieth upon your hands?" And then Baxter goes on and he says, "Every time we look upon our congregations, let us believingly remember that they are the purchase of Christ's blood, and therefore they should be regarded accordingly by us who serve in the office of elder and pastor. If the Lord will set home but these few motives upon our hearts, I dare say we shall see reason to mend our pace, and the change will be such on our hearts and in our ministry that ourselves and our congregations will have cause to bless God for it." Such serious business to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the longest exhortation in the entirety of the book of Acts to a Christian group, and it happens to be pastors. So it's important for the elders to see. This is important for the congregation to know what to expect from their spiritual leaders. And to be praying constantly for our elder Tim Warner, for myself, and pray that the Lord would raise up other men in our own congregation who would assume this mantle of leadership, that God would show us that He has called others in our congregation to this very responsible position, to this office. So we're not here to play church, are we? We're here to be the real deal. We're here to serve the God who sent His Son to purchase us with His own blood. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, Father, you care so much about us that you give us your word. And Father, that in this word we find this exhortation, this very lengthy exhortation here in the book of Acts that is given by the great apostle Paul to these elders in Ephesus. Their names aren't even given to us here. But what a high responsibility they have received. And Lord God, as we have seen here, it's impossible to carry out this obligation apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has given to us through the apostles and prophets. So, Father, I pray that we're going to function as a proper church here, that will not be known as a church that fools around or plays the game, but a church who is very serious about your word and about your kingdom and about advancing your glory in this world. So, Father, bless us. Bless the leadership of this church. Bless the congregation of this church. And, Lord Jesus, our humble request is that you would add to this church, for you are the Lord of the church. Add to this church regularly such as should be saved. Thank you again, Lord God, for this blessed Sabbath day, all the things you've shown us and the time we've spent with you. Oh, Lord, use all of this to prepare us for the works of service that you would have us to do for you in the hours and in the days ahead of us this week. We entrust ourselves to you and we offer up our thanksgiving to you, dear Father, through your Son, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.